I don't know whether you read the comics, but I do. Usually read most all of them, every day. Well, sometime back, but it was a Dennis the Menace cartoon. Dennis' wrongdoing for which he was being punished was very evident. You might say that handwriting was on the wall. For there was Dennis. He was sitting in his rocking chair, which he always does, in the corner where Mom had placed him, and around him on these once pristine walls were his beautiful artwork. Dinosaur, cool horse, there was a cowboy, there was even a sky with a bunch of clouds. And as you often see, Dennis sitting there rocking back and forth all by himself in his little timeout corner, hugging his little teddy bear. Hank Ketchum, the creator of Dennis the Menace, lets us in on what Dennis is thinking. His thoughts were this. He says, "Boy, I wish life had an eraser." Indeed, Dennis, don't we all wish that life sometimes had an eraser? Are there just times in our lives in which we just wish we could erase everything that had just happened, that we could just turn the clock back just a few moments before that last major mistake that we made. Just life, offer us an eraser. Capable of doing that. Capable of giving us a new and a fresh start. Free of all of the past sins, perhaps, or mistakes that we have made. Just turn the clock back to that moment before we want to say, "How could I have possibly done that?" Maybe it's because of that universal desire that we all have to start anew that this chapter we began looking into as we began our service over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is such a love chapter. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, the church full of problems. And he says that in Christ we are reconciled, we are recreated, we are made new, we are born again. Join me, if you would, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this time just verse 17. Let's reread it together. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You think about it, isn't that what David prayed about in his famous 51st Psalm? You might want to turn with me there. It was this psalm, a psalm of repentance following his adultery with Bathsheba. And it is full of his pleadings for forgiveness. Psalm 51, beginning in the first verse. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Can you picture David there? Praying out of this deep sense of shame and sorrow for a very personal cleansing. But he seems to have done more, praying that God would take an eraser and, in effect, turn back the hands of time and actually erase his sin. Look again, verse 9, it says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." He wanted nothing less than a clean slate, to go back to a time before the transgression had occurred, The beautiful verse we often sing in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David's prayer teaches us that our own personal in-the-corner moments of self-reflection and repentance have the same goal. Nothing less than a recreation of our innocence, our freedom from sin. Those of us who come together this Lord's Day to worship our Lord, join Dennis, the menace, or David, in yearning for life's eraser, for an opportunity to be made new. I've had occasion the past couple of days to walk through some of the bookstores as Trish and I were traveling. Can't help but notice that there is a proliferation of self-help books. I'm sure you've seen them. There was a Wall Street Journal article I read some time ago that noted that one of the most intriguing marketing strategies of publishers in the last decade or so has been the ability to sell self-help books to the public with titles that really insult the consumer's intelligence. Two types of books that are most famous. I'm sure you may have one of these in your library somewhere. One of them is called the Idiot Books. The other one's called the Dummies Books. The orange-laden handbook called The Complete Idiot's Guide, and then to some subject it adds. You can buy a primer on most any subject that you can imagine. You can learn to speak Spanish. You can learn psychology, philosophy. You can do homeschooling. You can even learn cosmetic surgery, believe it or not. There's even the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Art of Seduction. More than 450 titles. That's just the idiot books. Then if you go over to the dummy books, which is probably more popular, there are over 1,600 titles of dummy books on the shelves. Maybe you computer geeks remember the first one, the Complete Dummies Guide to DOS, DOS for Dummies. You can get a dummy's book on anything from pit bulls for dummies to golf rules and etiquette for dummies. You can actually go to the Dummies website, which I did, and you can learn how to cut avocados the correct way. You can learn how to unstop a drain. You can learn anything you want on that website. Over 200 million books have been written. Psychologists have studied the Idiot and the Dummy book series, and they've come to the conclusion that publishers would never have been able to sell a single book, much less the hundreds of millions that they have sold now, prior to, say, the 1960s or the 1970s, especially prior to desktop computers. You see, they say this, about 1985, those masses of well-educated people actually began, because of the technology advancements of the computer, began to look at themselves and to come to the conclusion that we weren't as smart as we thought we were. Times passed. Folks thought they were on top of the world. But now they saw technology blazing ahead of them, past them, and they began to develop this conscious need to know something more, to develop new skills. And so all these playful titles began to pop up, and they were no longer assaulting our self-image, because now they were fitting our self-image. They were reinforcing our own observations that we had, that we needed to be recreated to suit ourselves for the technology age that was exploding before us in this new millennium. Bottom line is this: after decades of being told that we needed to accept ourselves, remember college, I'm okay, you're okay. After decades of being told we need to reaffirm ourselves, to love ourselves, to have confidence in ourselves, that we could accept ourselves just as we are, they discovered that now we were all infatuated with a need for self-improvement. All of you remember Dr. Norman Vincent Peale. William Willimon wrote a book telling about his exploration into self-help books, and especially a book written by Dr. Norman Vincent Peale some time ago. He says, I opened the book, and the first thing Dr. Peale did was congratulate us. Congratulations, you have bought the book you want to change to be a better person. So he said, I turned to chapter 1. Dr. Peale suggested getting up early every morning, rocking in a rocking chair for 15 minutes, and thinking good thoughts about the day ahead. Well, William said, I don't normally get up that early, and I don't own a rocking chair, but I'm committed, and I'm going to try. So he said, I got to the next chapter, and the next chapter said that if you really want to change and be a better person, you got to make a list of the good things that you're going to do that day and put the list in your shirt pocket. And so he did. And the next chapter said, set aside some time each day to write one letter to someone who has touched your life in a positive way. And I turned to the next chapter, and it said, volunteer 2 hours per week and always be reading a positive book. And the next chapter said, have at least 3 conversations a day with a positive person, and so on and so on. And finally, Mr. Villeman said, by the end of the book, I was so depressed about all that I had to do in order to be a better person, I just decided I'd stay who I was. There's something about that, though. The truth is, once our habits are formed, once they're real, substantial change comes very hard for us. We are, by nature, creatures of habit. Maybe you've seen the sign that reads, watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. It's easy to think that our thoughts, come on, our thoughts, they're small, they're trivial things. I mean, no one knows my thoughts but me. I can easily correct my thoughts. I can easily erase my thoughts. But then once my thoughts start on a daily basis to be expressed in words, then they become a little harder to erase. And once those words begin to crystallize into my actions, then it's even more difficult to erase. And when those actions then continue day in and day out, and they form or forge my habits, then changing becomes really challenging and really complicated. And when our habits form our character, virtually impossible to change, to erase, to start over as a new person. One professional psychologist said, I've practiced for 30 years. Someone asked him, well, what did you learn in 30 years? You might be surprised what he said. He said, what I've learned in 30 years of practice is that people almost never, ever change. Jeremiah, the impassioned counselor for Israel, agreed with that. If you want to look, it's over in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. It says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leper its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. We just don't change very easily. That's the fact. We can't. Through self-help, will ourselves to betterment. We can't take a deep breath, think positive thoughts, follow some three-step technique that somebody tells us to follow, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and change. We can make minor improvements, don't get me wrong. But real, fundamental life change at our very core level, the core level of our character, we can't do that by ourselves. Doesn't matter who we are, how much it might appear that we have it all together, there are things in our lives that we would like to erase and we just can't seem to do it. There was a famous 19th century politician who was being introduced to a crowd and he gave a very playful introduction. He says, I'd like to introduce to you a soldier, a statesman, a patriot, but still a disappointment to his mother. And when you think about it, each one of us could say the same thing. No matter what we've done, no matter who we are, no matter how important we think we are, we're still a disappointment to God. Still within us those things which we need and would like to erase. Counselors, other observers of human nature will tell you that the basic principle of human psychology is that whatever you don't own, owns you. We're not prone to own our sin, convince ourselves that we are what sometimes we do. We look at something that we've done and say, that's not really me. I refuse to own that as being my personality. That's some invader from the outside. I can erase that from my character. That's not my norm. The devil made me do it. I'm not an alcoholic, we might say. And we repeat it to ourselves long enough, often enough, and loud enough that we convince ourselves we're not who we really are. Say, I'm not addicted to pornography. I'm not addicted to gambling. I'm not a restless spender. I don't have an explosive temper. Whatever it is, we say, this is just a quirk. This is just not me. I will erase it on my own. But the irony is, if we refuse to own it, it owns us. Go back to what David said. Now, David, Psalm 51, at verse 3, this is what he said. He said, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Until we, like David, can say about ourselves, I am that person, then we will never be able to erase it. Let's go back to our scripture we began in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. What did we read here? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What did that say? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If we're to be different, then the scripture says we're going to need some help from the outside. If you're familiar with your scriptures, you remember the name Nicodemus. Nicodemus wrote the first dummies book, Rebirth for Dummies. Jesus spoke to the Pharisee who came to him by night about being born again, born from above. And Nicodemus was a very brilliant man, but these thoughts just didn't make sense to him. So he was wondering, how can a grown man be born again? Jesus told him how. It's found over in the Gospel of John in the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Thank God. Life does come with an eraser. I can be reborn. I can start all over again with my rocking chair in the corner and all my walls freshly painted. I can have a whole box of brand new Crayolas. How? That's the question. Or 2 Corinthians 5:17 gave us the answer. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If I am in Christ, I am new. If I am in Christ, all things are passed away. If I am in Christ, I have become new. If I'm in Christ. My friends, if you're not in Christ, you need to know how to get into Christ. Paul told it very simply, found over in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, verse 27. He says, "For many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Paul goes on to explain that further in the book of Romans in chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." Peter said the same thing. Very simply, first sermon of the church. The book of Acts in the 2nd chapter, when he and the other apostles stood before that multitude in Jerusalem, preached the first words of the new covenant, the church. He convinced the people that they had just crucified Christ their Lord. And they ask him and the apostles, "What shall we do?" And in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, he gives them the answer. He says, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We want to erase our sins. Baptism is that turning point. Place where God takes the eraser and wipes them away, cleans up the wall, tucks a rocking chair away, lets us walk again. Thank God life does come with an eraser. He says, "I want you to come to me through faith. Do you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God?" That was what was asked of the Ethiopian eunuch. He wants us to repent of our sins, change the direction of our heart. Our life then will change as our heart has changed. He wants us to be willing to confess our faith. not only before a crowd of people, that we can be a witness to the success of his word, but before God. And he wants us to be immersed, baptized. Walk into him, clothe yourself with him. Let him erase your sins, and then he wants you to rise as a new creature. Clean slate. If you need to do that today, come as we stand and sing.